I'm going to continue the teaching that I began some weeks ago on why Jesus came. This is, I believe, insightful to all of us to get a clear understanding of the reason why Jesus Christ came to the earth and the impact that was made as a result of him coming. And the scripture that I've been using is out of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. I'm still going to go back to that again here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, where it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, when we think about that, you have to go back into the history. We're going to talk about some of the historical events that were taking place, or even the historical setting in which he came. But it was very profound for him to make the statement that he came to save sinners. He didn't say, "I came to save those who are of the that of the tribe of Israel, or those who are Israelites," but he is in fact saying he came to save all sinners, not exclusively his chosen people. And his objective was to, in order to bring them to himself, that they too may become his people. That was the very intent of the Lord in saving sinners, is the recognizing that all had sinned and that mankind, the category all humanity was placed in, was in the category of being sinners. And he says, we look at this, he says, save sinners. What does this mean to say that he came to save sinners? First of all, we have to understand that we were lost. You see, if you weren't ever lost, then there would be no need for you to be saved. And I always say when we minister to people and we try to lead them to the Lord, we first of all must bring them to the place of acknowledging their state of lostness. And that's one of the hardest things in the world, to convince people that they're lost. Because you think about it, based upon our Adamic fallen nature, you don't feel lost. People don't just feel lost. They feel as if they might need a few adjustments, therefore a little tweaking that must take place within their lives. But to be in a state of understanding their state of lostness, it only can come as a result of revelation of what it really means to be saved. And that's what he was saying. He was saying that if you don't get them lost first, you'll never get them found. So he came to save the lost, save from and deliver them from their state of lostness. No longer, and understand what he talks about, when he talks about all sinners, not just those who are of Israel, but no longer serving their heathen gods, because all the other nations were serving their heathen gods. You're going to serve somebody, you serve something. And the heathen gods were being served by all the other nations of the world. And when you talk about serving a heathen god, people find themselves, they begin to assimilate to the behavior, the attributes of the gods that they serve. So we look at human nature and look at the behavior of people. People aren't just acting out of nothing, but they're acting out based upon whatever god they may be serving. So our behavior is really the expression of the god. And I'm not talking about big G. We talk about little G. Whatever god, or whatever has become god in one's life, you will find yourselves acting out of that particular place of the god that you serve. Now, what I want to help you to understand also this morning, as we celebrate Christmas, is that there's something that I've noticed. In fact, I wrote the article about it. We talk about the spirit of Christmas, because there's a spirit of this particular time, and and the spirit of Christmas reside and understand what has happened in our day is that there's still this little bit of the original that's still in place in relation to Christmas as it pertains to the spirit of Christmas. The world is progressively working, trying to change the image of God into another image, but I still sense that there's something about Christ that's still in this time of celebration. You find it's not all gone yet. It's not all lost yet. And I'm not just talking about among Christians. I'm talking about sinners now. That's why it affords us an opportunity to minister to sinners, because there's still a little bit of it. And the devil's working overtime to get rid of that little bit. But there's still this little glimmer of hope that remains, even in our celebration. That's what we talk about when we talk about the spirit of Christmas. We have to understand the meaning of the word Christmas. I begin to look at the word mass to understand what does this word mass really mean, because you understand there are some trying to strike out the Christ part of it, leave the mass part there. But when we talk about Christ and a mass, I begin to look at the word mass and realize that a mass is a liturgical service, or liturgical services or rituals to participate in a divine act or to assist in a divine action. That's what a mass is. You are participating in a ritual. Now, that ritual, when you take that, you take the liturgy out of the out of the ritual, or the divine act out of the ritual, then all you have are rituals. But when you bring the divine act into the ritual, or the assist in a divine action, then you come to the place of understanding what was intended when they called it Christmas. But then, what is a mass? We realize that it has to do with really Catholicism, where there were these rituals and things that took place within Catholicism. And as we look at Christmas or Christmas, what has contributed to the Christmas spirit? I would begin to look at what remains. We look at people coming home for the holidays. You're home for the holidays. Some of you are here now, and you're out of school because of Christmas. And not only are you home for Christmas, this is the winter holiday, where you're here for Christmas as well as New Year. And we welcome all of the students and others who are home for the holidays. Also, yeah, I know you're saying amen. And also winter vacation, no school to be mentioned then. Time off from work, you didn't have to go to work. Isn't that good? And another thing we notice are the beautiful sights of Christmas. We look at the scenery and all the displays. I mean, as a kid, we used to just ride through town and look at who had the most decorative lighting and decorations on their yards. We'd ride through and count the houses because of the beauty of the sights and scenery that's displayed during Christmas time. Also, the music, all the music, winter songs, walking in winter wonderland, winter songs, mood-setting music, reflective of Christmas past. These are things that come to mind when we talk about Christmas. There's a whole lot that comes up when we reflect on Christmas. And here's another thing, too, the anticipation of receiving gifts and gift-giving. You see, it's situation where it's not just, I'd say both ways, receiving gifts, but then there's a blessing in giving gifts. You like to see the surprise on the faces of those that receive the gifts that you give. And then when you receive something that's unexpected, or even when you get what you expected, at least it has come now. That time has come. I remember when I was a child, we used to, and I'm not giving a disclaimer here, but we used to They would hide the gun set. We had the same thing every year. I wanted to be Long Ranger, and Myron would be Tonto. I wanted to be Wild Bill Hickok, so then Myron would be Jingles. Now, you remember those? Yeah, so whatever, he was my sidekick. Myron is here. Where's Myron? Myron. That was my sidekick when we were children. So what we would do, we would go next door. We found out where everything was, and we would go there and play with him early. And then we'd make it a point to put everything back the way it was, but you could smell the paper cap smoke all over the place. And then we would act surprised. Yeah. So my dad said, eventually he said, I fooled you a while and you fooled me a while. But in that, what happened, even when we think of Christmas again, bills, see, that's another part, bills, 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 getting in debt, right? Buying stuff, people buy stuff they can't afford. They engage, they try to really be Santa Claus and get themselves in a whole lot of debt. And as a result of it, spend the rest of the year trying to pay for stuff that you really didn't need because it's the day has come, Christmas. And it's a very special time of the year. But now we begin to look at even some of the other things that we saw on Christmas. It's Christ and the manger scene that we would see on Christmas. And somehow, some way, that's kind of blended into the scenery as a fixture for the season. Not really thinking about what it meant, but it just kind of blended in, you know. There's Jesus, there's Mary, there's the wise men you follow. Not only the wise men, you had the shepherds and sheep and all that kind of, you know, on the scene here. And it kind of just blended into the scenery. And then after Christmas is over, all of that you put together is long forgotten. You see, what you saw when you put Jesus in the manger, just this Jesus, a rosy-cheeked baby, and a picture is framed in the memory. And you say, what a sweet little child Jesus is. And some people don't let him grow up. They just let him stay that little rosy-cheeked child in the manger, and he remains there. And you say, oh, we just wish we could just take his little cheeks and just kind of rub his cheek. But then we begin to look at the truest meaning of Christmas that's lost in the celebration of the season. Because what happened, we see and we come to realize that it's a seasoned celebration. And now Christmas has passed, and now it's nothing but a memory. You see, all of the greetings that you were getting all up and down the streets, no one is saying those things any longer. The smiles, strangers speaking to one another, all that's ended. Why? Because Christmas Day has ended. And now, back to school, back to life, as usual. Now the question is, how can we preserve, first of all, restore and preserve the real reason for the season? What can we hold on to and keep after the holiday has ended? When the tree come down, decorations are removed, And now you recycle the tree if you have a live wood, and if it's not a live wood, you disassemble the artificial tree. What can we preserve? What can we hold on to after Christmas Day has, in fact, ended? Now, we go to Jesus, and he spoke of himself here in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And he calls himself the Son of Man. He calls himself the Son of Man. He is saying, in other words, he's identifying with us. He says, I'm identifying as being one of you, but yet I have come on a special mission in order to do something for you. I'm one of you, but I'm here to do something special for you, something that no other person could possibly do for you. And this is what he says of himself. For the Son of Man has come, first of all, to seek, and then to save that which was lost. That's what he says of himself. He says, first of all, the Son of Man has come to look for those things that are missing in your life. Whatever is lacking in your life, you see, you had a glimmer of hope during Christmas Day or leading to Christmas Day, during the Christmas season. But then what happens, there's still something that's missing, even in that. But yet, when the Son of Man comes, he comes to rescue whatever might have been misplaced so that it's brought back into its proper perspective. There are some things that are still around us, but we're not fully aware of them being made available to us. But it says that the Son of Man has come. One of us, one that is from among us, has come into this world. He has come as one of us to rescue or relocate what is missing in one's life and in one's life experiences. When the decorations, the decor is put away, the season has passed away, what happens, sometimes we can't even find where we put some of the decorations. You know, we were having this difficulty just a few days ago. Where are those little lights that we had? Where's the little houses that we put away somewhere? We put them in one of the rooms. They're somewhere around here. But let me tell you something. So we find ourselves seeking where we placed Christmas. Where did we place Christmas? What about the things that remind us of Christmas? We can't find them because what we did, we put them away, but we can't figure out where we placed them. We can't figure out where we put Christmas. Where do we put Christmas? Christmas passed. Christmas is lost now. Christmas is dislocated. It's in a place that we can't find it. But he says, the Son of Man has come. He says, I'm going to show you where these things really are located. Let me show you, not we're talking about where you put your lights, where you put your trinkets, but where you put Christ, where you put the love that Christ alone provides, where you place, where is that love? Where is that wholeness that you're seeking after? What about this? You were projecting it during Christmas time, at least to a degree. But for it to be fully manifested in your life, where can that be found? The Lord says he came in order to seek out God's original intent for your life, because God provided that for Adam, but Adam, through his transgression, lost it. Paradise lost. And then Jesus comes on the scene. He says, I've come to seek. I've come to seek out whatever is lacking in your life. Because if you're honest, we mentioned how we have to acknowledge our lostness, our state of lostness, the fact that we're incomplete, and understand we all began as incomplete beings. But then even when we come to the Lord, we are yet reaching for the things which are before us. There are still some things that God has provided for all of us who are saved. But the truth of the matter is that you won't know where it is unless the Lord reveals it to you. There are some benefits. There are some things that accompany salvation in order to strengthen your resolve and to bring you to the place of greater degree of completeness. But you won't know where it is, and that's the tragedy that reside in our day is that people think that they understand and know where everything is. That's why it's difficult for some to even come to church, because they feel, well, I received Christ, therefore. No, but what's in him? What's contained in Christ? Because understand, the fullness of God is contained within Christ. And all that God provides for you along your journey is in Christ, but not only in time, but for all eternity is in Christ. But let me tell you something. Here's how the enemy gets you to a place of misplacing Christmas and losing out on what God has provided, because he hides it in all these other things. It's hidden in entertainment. It's hidden in all the other things that people aren't even aware of. The devil know how to hide stuff. The devil know how to cover stuff so that you'll never see the reality of what God has, in fact, provided for us. So I have my wife has a friend who has a Christmas tree in her living room. And she doesn't have to assemble it every year, because all she does after, when Christmas comes, is uncover it. All you have to do is uncover it. Already put together. Everything is done. She said, how much time you put in decorating? She didn't put in any time. All she do is just uncover the tree. She said, cut the light on. It's done. I understand. She told Francine this year she didn't take it, leave it in the living room. She put it out on the deck this time. She put the Christmas tree on the deck. So all she had to do is bring it in. Bring it in, cut it on, it's done. It's done, you see. But she knew where Christmas, she knew where her tree is. You know, you follow what I'm saying. No assembly. The merchants who stole Christmas, you see. The merchandise that replaced Christmas. Fantasies that have replaced realities. In fact, I begin to look at story of, there was a patron saint by the name of Saint Nicholas. Did you know there was somebody, there was a saint, there was a saint that we see Nicholas or Claus, there was a saint that one time existed. And let me just read a little bit about his story so you'll know who he was. He became saint after the death, saints become saints after they die. You know, I realize that in the Catholic Church, they become saints after they die, and there has to be miracles attributed to them in order for them to become saints. But here, these saints must intercede on behalf of the living before God for those who wish to receive his blessings. So they become intercessors after they die now. You pray to the saint in order to receive a blessing from God. That's really the attitude, the disposition that is taken here. Now, let me read what I looked up concerning Saint Nicholas. Now, he didn't become a saint until he died, you see, first of all. And we know the Bible tells us that we are saints, those of us who are saved. We are saints because we're set apart for exclusive use of God. But because of many miracles attributed to his intercession, he was known as Nicolaus, the wonder worker, St. Nicholas, the patron saint of sailors, merchants, archers, repentant thieves, children, brewers, or people that make beer or wine or whatever, pawnbrokers, and students in various cities and countries around Europe. His reputation evolved among the faithful, as was common by early Christian saints. And his legendary habit of secret gift giving gave rise to the traditional model of Santa Claus or Saint Nick. Now, the historical Saint Nicholas was born in what is now called Turkey. In his youth, he made a pilgrimage to Egypt and to Palestine. Shortly after his return, he became Bishop of Myra and was later cast into prison during the persecution one of the persecutions. I ain't going to get into that, trying to pronounce that name. He was released after the accession of Constantine and was present at the Council of Nicaea. After, according to Western Christian tradition, Italian merchants took the body to Italy in the year 1087. So now we begin to see that there was a person that was so used, but then his life became a fable. And as a result of it, the focus then was redirected towards St. Nicholas or Santa Claus. Now we begin to see Christ who came on the scene, the long anticipated Messiah, the one that was to come. He was the long anticipated Messiah. It had come. Christ was born, the Messiah, the Messiah, the promised and expected deliverer of the Jewish people. Now, mind you, when he came to deliver his people. Let's read the scripture as it gives an account of his birth here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while she thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Now you have to hear Wednesday's message on that, how the reference was always towards another, son of David, do not be afraid, telling you where you came from. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the part I want you to pay special attention to. And it says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. You know the word Jesus, the name Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. It says, but then there's a specific here. For he will, and this is directly, he will save. Now here's the part you missed. His people. He will save his people from their sins. Now, did you hear something? He shall save his people from their sins. So it is really saying that Jesus Christ came for his own. He came for his people. That was the initial act of his coming, was for his people. It says, so all this was done that it may be fulfilled. They go back into the history, go back into the prophecy. It may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Because the word Emmanuel is translated God with us, that he shall be among his people. He will be with his people. You see, he will be a part of his people. So then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she was brought forth. She brought forth her firstborn son, and he obeyed the word of the angel and called his name Jesus. Now, I want you to see the initial coming of the Lord, what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to save his people. Now, where do we fit in? He came, now stay with me, don't walk out on this because you'll miss the whole very crux of what the point we're trying to make here. But he came to save his people from their sin. That's initial. So his objective, sending Jesus Christ to earth, was to show to the world an altogether new dimension of his mercy. Now we see his mercy in relation to his people. But then we begin to see how the Lord expanded that, because all the while, it did not enter in God's mind. It was always in his mind, but his beginning was his own people. That was the beginning of his coming, the purpose of his coming. That's why Jesus Christ was so bold as to say to this woman that was not a Jew, he said, why should I give the children's bread to dogs? Why should I give the children's bread to dogs? Because he did not come for them, he came for his own. And if that had been the case, you see, that would have been the bailout there. You said, well, if that be the case, I don't even want to fool with it. That's it. You called me a dog, that's the end of the line. But she said, but even the dogs will eat the crumbs that fall from the table. So then Jesus said, oh, now you stepped over into a different dispensation. You just crossed over to my ultimate objective, not my immediate, but into the ultimate. He said, so you know what? As a result of your faith, I've never seen this. Look at the degree of faith that you're exercising. So therefore, you got it, even though it wasn't for you yet. Did I lose you? But look at what he's saying here. The Lord is saying, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. So his objective was to be merciful toward his own. These were the people that God wanted to show mercy to, his own people. That's the Jewish nation. But now we go into 1 Peter chapter 2. We understand Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. We mentioned early on is that the gods of any nation, the people would ascribe to the gods of these nations, and they would come to the place where they would assimilate whatever behavior would be of such given expression to the gods of their nation. But then in 1 Peter chapter 2, and Peter's message and ministry was primarily to Jews, but watch what he says here. He says, but you are a chosen generation, 1 Peter 2 and 9, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the light. And then he says something very profound. Who once were not a people. You were not once not a people. He says, now he's saying that even those who were not once a people, but now you are the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He says, so what happens, even though he says, now the Lord is saying, in essence, he took what he had given to his people and he extended it. And there are scriptures to support that, and I'll get to that in a minute, to all. He says, what he had for his people, he said, beginning with the Jews. But now we begin to see it extended and expanded even to the Gentiles. In fact, this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, well, it's the power of God. Power, and you say the power of God, power, limitless power. Power that has no, you see, there's no restrictions or nothing to hold back the power of God. He said, it is the power of God, and let's just, unto salvation, but he didn't say just to his people now. He says to everyone that believeth. Now you see, Christmas now has taken on a whole different meaning now. He said, it is to everyone that believeth. Everyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone that believes. And then he says, to the Jews first. To the Jews first. And also, when he says the Greeks, to the non-Jews. He said, it began with the Jews. And let me kind of help you understand this. Let me help you understand this. When you're given an assignment, you're given an assignment, and understand what has to take place in this particular assignment. There are some basics that must be learned. There are some instructions that must be followed. And as you're following those instructions, there's a whole lot of other information that you're to learn along the way. But right now, you must focus your attention and concentrate on the matter that's at hand. You follow? So what happens? This is what the Lord was saying. He said, right now, my focus is upon my people. My intention is to deal with my people. He says, but understand this, don't ever think from the perspective of eternity that I left everybody else out. He said, because from time's perspective, the focus is upon the matter that's at hand. But from eternity's perspective, I already see you. I already know where you're located. I begin to see all the heathen nations and all the activity that's taking place. I see the divisions that are taking place even to this very day among the very people groups within the world. I see it all. I see everything that's taking place, everything that has happened, everything that's happening, and everything that will happen. But right now, my focus is upon this one thing. This one thing. And God is dealing with this one thing. Because out of this, once you learn the basics, then you can move on to some of the more difficult assignments. But you got to get these things down, Pat. He said, I want to make sure that at least the invitation is given to my own people. But then from my people, and you see, they are to take it throughout the whole world. But if they don't take it, what I'll do, I'll graft. Oh, well, I'm getting ahead of myself now. Let's get to that. Let's get to that now then. In Romans chapter 11, verse 17, he says, and some of the branches were broken off, and you being the wild olive tree were grafted in among them. That's how he did it. He said he just took, he took you and he transplanted you into the family. And with them became partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. He said, so what he did, we were grafted in. He brought us in. Here he was. You were not his people, but he, you see, what happens, he grafted you in so that you became, you were being a wild olive tree, you were grafted in among them, and with them became partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. He says, so the benefit that they were receiving, you received as a result of being grafted in. He said, but don't boast against the branches. You don't boast against the branches. Don't you start boasting against, well, we're better than they because of the fact that they rejected. Don't boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will then say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. They did not believe. Therefore, they could not fully carry out their assignment. So he brought us in, and you stand by faith. So don't be hardy, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, how he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. This is a serious matter here. This is a very serious matter. On those who fail, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. He said, but God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary but to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So the Lord is saying, I got a place for you. I have a place for you. You were grafted in. But understand, but you're still a part of what God originally had planned and intended for his people, for his people. And I was looking at even how all of this was a part of prophecy. That was all a part of prophecies that were given many, many, many hundreds of years ago. Many hundreds of years ago. Because we begin to look at even Daniel. Daniel, how Daniel began to prophesy concerning what was to take place here. I'm not going to read all of this, but you can read it at your own time. But Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, 25 through 27, where he speaks of the Messiah coming. Of all places now, in the Old Testament, it speaks of the Messiah coming, the one that will come to save his people from their sins. But then it also bridges it into what the Lord will do even for the rest of us. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem, talk about you, until Messiah, the prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks. Now, who gave the word to, as he began to give his prophecy, then the angel Gabriel came on the scene. Now, we have to understand the importance of Gabriel. Gabriel was the same angel that spoke to Joseph. But Gabriel spoke to Daniel, and he told him what he did. He had to correct Daniel, because Daniel was going through the prophecy, talking about what was going to take place, such and such and such. He said, now, Daniel, wait a minute. Let me correct your misunderstanding concerning the messianic kingdom. He said, you have it all figured out as to how far it's going to do, but I'm going to show you it's going to be 490 years. Can you imagine somebody prophesying about something's going to take place, and when it's going to take place, it's going to be 490 years later before this particular prophecy would really occur or take place. But then that was the angel Gabriel, and that angel showed up again and prophesied again concerning the coming of the Lord, that she would give birth to a child. So I'm going to show you that not only was that, but you begin to see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy supporting the coming of the Lord. Prophecy after prophecy. And here's the thing, is that things happened exactly at the time that it was prophesied. Not a day later, not a year later, but at the very time that it's supposed to happen. Now, mathematicians say that it's just a mathematical, it's no way mathematically for this to have happened and any other way other than God doing it, to show you the accuracy of prophecies in relation to the coming of the Lord. So now, as we begin to look as to why he came, why did the Lord come? He said, Jesus himself was speaking concerning why he was to come. John chapter, he said, for this cause came I into the world. He's talking about, because the question that Pilate asked him in John 18:37, Pilate asked him, are you a king then? Now we talk about the Messiah, the one who will set things in order. He was the king, but he's a different kind of king. He's a different kind of king. Because when you think about king, kings are there to rule and reign over, but he was there to establish the kingdom and then to rule over it. You see, the kingdom was to be established and ruled over. It wasn't just a matter of saying, because we prayed the prayer, you said, thy kingdom what? Come, and thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. So now when we talk about the fact, now Pilate would ask that question, because Pilate said, well, how can, first of all, we have Pilate, we have Herod, we have Caesar, Augustus, and all other people in charge. He came to challenge the ruling party at that particular time, politically as well as civically. So the question is, are you then a king? And he said, for this cause came I into the world. Jesus answered, you've rightly said, I am a king. For this cause was I born, and for this cause I've come into the world. He said, now watch what he says, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, let's stop there for a moment. He said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So he's really saying that those that cannot hear my voice is not of the truth. He said, there's a whole lot of folk that can't hear what I'm saying. That was something else, too. You see, he said, if you can't hear it, he said, there in of itself is evident that you're not of the truth. But everyone that hears, that can hear the truth, bear witness of the truth, they will hear my voice. So Pilate asked a question because he just showed his hand then. He said, because if you're of the truth, you hear my voice. If you're of the truth, in other words, if you're of the truth, I didn't say that you fully understand what you're hearing. But there's an interest in hearing and knowing and being rightly instructed. You follow that? Because you're of the truth. You're of the truth. Let me help you put it this way. You see, God has placed within you a receiving system. You already have a receptor. You have a receptor. You can be receptive to the truth. In other words, there's something for the truth to attach itself to. Now that's making sense. Inside of you, there's something for the truth to attach itself to. He says, so now you're of the truth. In other words, you are positioned to receive the truth. Who does that but God? Who can put you in a position so that you can receive the truth other than God? See, God has a way. Because if not, you're subject to all of these fables and fantasies and all the other things. Why? Because you're not in a place to receive the truth. So you'll be receptive to all kinds of stuff. It's just like saying, if you're not immune to the lies, then you pick up stuff. You know about germ warfare. Before they understood something about how to wash and to cleanse in order to keep from catching germs. People walk into a surgery with their hands unwashed. I was reading the other day about none of these diseases. And he was saying that they were noticing that these children, every time there was a baby born, that these babies were having diseases and dying. And then they wondered what was causing this, that all these children are dying. And it looked like from one child and then the next, they almost had it, said, this child's going to die, just a matter of time, that none of the children were staying alive. And then somebody came up with the idea, said, you know what the problem is? You didn't wash your hands. And if you'd wash your hands, in other words, doctor, you killing them. You killing the babies in your quest to deliver them. See, your objective is to deliver babies, but the truth of the matter is that you're the culprit. Why? Because you're actually carrying the disease to a woman that didn't have a disease. Now, what are we talking about here? You see, if you don't know the truth, do you follow that? Then you become a carrier of the disease. So people are getting the disease of fables and lies and innuendos. Why? Because you didn't understand that it required sanctification. It required holiness. It desired being set apart from God so that as a result of it, you're postured to receive. You see, that's what we're trying to do here today. Get you to a place where all these other things are dispelled of so that your hearts are directed towards God. And when you hear the word of the Lord, you don't have to wade through all that other stuff to get to you. You see, God has sent forth his word and he's trying to get his word to you. But for the most part, you got to wade through. If this was a lie, then maybe that's a lie. If that's a lie, then what is truth? That was Pilate's question. What is truth? He said, because your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Your reality is your reality. My reality is my reality. So truth in their minds would be arbitrary. So what is truth? That's a very profound question, isn't it? What is truth? What is truth? And understand what he was saying. But Jesus said to him before, he said, if you are of the truth, then you hear my word. If you're of the truth, you hear my word. Everyone who's of the truth will hear my voice. He said, what is truth? What is truth? I believe a lot of people are asking that question now. What is truth? Because I come to realize that this thing that we look forward to in Christmas is not the way it's supposed, not what we thought it was. you see. And then when I come to church, I wonder how much of what is being said is real and how much of it is fantasy. You see, are you saying one thing and you're just trying to puff us up? And is Christianity a fable too? Is this something, because I've heard people say that you have to believe in something. It doesn't matter what that something is, but you want to believe in something because that will help to stabilize you. That'll help keep your feet grounded upon the, keep your feet grounded just to believe in something. And I said, no, it's not just believing in something. It's not just having a belief in anything, but it's having a belief in God and knowing that the only way to cry God is through his son, Jesus Christ. So now the question is, what is truth? But then watch what he said after. And then he said, he went out again. And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I'm leaving with the question, what is truth? But I'm not blaming him for my lack of understanding what truth is. I'm not pointing my finger at Jesus as being the culprit any longer. You follow? Because usually Jesus is a fall guy, right? The reason that things are because Jesus let us down. Jesus is not who he's supposed to be. If the Lord was real, then things would be different in my life. But Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Are you finding fault in him? Are you finding fault in him? Is Christ in your mind faulty or faultless? I find no fault in him. I'm closing now. Now we go to you. You were born for a reason. The cause preceded your birth. The reason you were born. Most live and die never knowing their God-given assignment for living, that to which they were intended to give their very lives to. Now we're moving from what is to what ought to be. He came to save sinners. Sinners, identity of all humanity, who had lost their identity. That's one of the biggest challenges today, people trying to find themselves. The demise of humanity ceasing to live as children of God, but now live as mere men or fallen men. People become a product of their environment, no different between them and those around them. And not only in the world, but for the most part in the church, you find no difference between the world and the church. God's objective for your life, this is why Jesus came, is to make you, I like this word, outstanding. Outstanding. So that you stand out while residing among the crowd. That's how Jesus did it. He was in the world, but not of the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. You see, he was one that was just like us. He looked like us, but yet without sin. He was tempted in all points, just like we're tempted, yet without sin. So when we look at Jesus, he looked just like us, but he was outstanding. The outstanding qualities of Christ. What was outstanding about him? Look at the commonalities of Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest was taken from among men, common, taken from among the common men. But he was taken from among the common men, appointed for men in things pertaining to God. He was taken away in order and appointed by God, ordained by God for things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So the outstanding characteristics of every saint of God is that God separates us from the crowd. He separates us from the crowd so that you're among people. You see, this thing being separated doesn't mean that you don't have any interaction with people, because then you'll be a hermit. You'll never get anybody saved. If you're going to be on your mountain and moaning, what's that thing, that meditating on your mountain and getting in touch with your personhood. But no, you were taken from among men, but you were placed back in among them so that you can offer gifts and sacrifices on behalf of God. Now, you are, in fact, God's representative among others, among men. You represent God. Now, you understand, you're outstanding. So when you come among people, you see, the reason Jesus Christ came into your life is for you to go into the midst of people and be outstanding. Not weird. The Bible says you're a peculiar people. That doesn't mean you wear peculiar clothing and peculiar look on your face and that kind of thing. You're peculiar people. You're God's own people. You're God's property. So you walk among people, they ought to see so much Christ in you that they'll want the Christ that they see in you. You see that? That's what the Lord has done, is doing in your life. He will place you among people. So when you walk, you see, the glory of God is upon you, and you carry that glory everywhere you go. When you walk into an environment, you understand? You got to know that now. You know, don't just think that, well, I'm gonna release the glory of God. No, it's in you. You walk in, it's already there. That's why a lot of saints are not really getting the kind of benefit or making the kind of impact that they can make, because they don't realize the power that resides on the inside of them. You walk into that environment, the power of God, I'm talking about those that are saved, the power of God's on the inside of you. You don't have to try to be a particular thing. You're already that. You're already that. It's just a matter of allowing it. Allowing it. Don't hold back on it. But allow what's on the inside of you to manifest on the outside. You see, let Jesus rise on this. Let Jesus be Jesus on the inside of you. You know what? You'll walk into a thing, and God can talk then to you and say a thing to you, and you will speak whatever God would have you to speak. You would do whatever God would have you to do, and guess what? And it's left up to God to actually bring about the result. And you know what? And while we're doing it, because they look forward to the first coming of the Messiah, we're to occupy until he comes again. Why? Because we're looking forward to his return. Now, you see, I think it was one, I heard somebody say, they said, the difference between us and the Jew is that they're waiting on the first coming of the Messiah. We're waiting on his second return. You see, we're looking for him to come again because we know he came once already. And the evidence of him coming resides within us. We might as well go back to the law in Judaism if we're not manifesting the presence of God in this particular generation. Because he's come. What evidence is there that he's come? He is to be seen in you. He's to be seen in me. So that there would be no question as to whether Jesus Christ has come. Because we provide the evidence. We provide the evidence. So now, joy to the world. The Lord has come. The Lord has come. The Lord has come. We begin to see him among his people. His people. You who were not a people. Now you become the people of God. Joy to the world, the Lord has come among his people, a people that's now grafted in, but you attach to the root. So that the very sap of God is flowing through you. So now it's amazing to heaven. We talk about the heavenlies, the angels. They look and say, well, Lord, you will take a nobody and use a nobody the way you're using nobody. He said, because when I got inside of him, that nobody became somebody because they became the people of God. So it wasn't just Martin Luther King and others who said, I am somebody. You can say it too. I am somebody. Why? Because you are children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Praise God. Father, thank you.